As we pick up in Genesis chapter 7, I need to inform you of something. Between Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 7, 120 years have passed. If you remember, Genesis chapter 6 was the general instruction to Noah to build the ark, and the size that it was to build, and the whole deal, and that he was going to be taking a male and a female of every kind of land animal that existed on the ark, and that there was going to be a flood. And as we left chapter 6, Noah begins work. He starts the work. Noah doesn't have any children yet. Those children are going to be born. His oldest son, Japheth, is going to be born 20 years after he begins building the ark. As we pick up today, in today's lesson, Noah is 120 years older. He was 480 years at the end of chapter 6. Now he is 600 years old. His oldest son is 100 years old. His second son, Shem, is 98 years old. And we have no clues in the Bible to tell us how old Ham, his youngest son, is. But he's just younger than Shem. And so as we pick up, just get ready. We're going to move pretty quick. Chapter 7, verse 1 says this. Then the Lord said to Noah. Remember, the Lord is talking directly to Noah. Noah hears his voice audibly. Noah is a person who walks with the Lord and talks with the Lord. And the Lord says to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. Before me is important here. Righteousness is important because Noah is the only one in this year, 1650 years after the creation of Adam, Noah is the only one who is righteous before God. And to be righteous means to be upright. To be upright and walking with God, all the rest are evil. You say, wait a minute, what about Noah's dad, Lamech? Lamech was a righteous man, but he had died 7 years before. Well, what about Methuselah? Methuselah was a righteous man, but he's died this year. This year of the flood, he has died, and he's not dying in the flood. He has already died and been buried. Well, what about, and you just keep marching back, of all the godly line of the men who walked with God, they have all passed on, and now Noah and Noah alone is the only righteous man on earth. I want you to notice something. The Lord does not address Noah's wife. The Lord does not address Noah's three sons as being righteous. Noah does not address the three daughters as being righteous. God. God does not address Noah's wife. He does not address Noah's three sons, nor does he address Noah's three daughter-in-laws as being righteous. This family is going to have the ability to cross through the deluge that is about to come and the direct destruction of everything that is not in that ark because of Noah. Now remember, I've told you many times before, this is not in your lesson, but I need to bring it in. I'm actually going to bring it in when we get through chapter 11 because we're going to stop at chapter 11 and we're going to go back and we're going to pick up as many of the kernels of thoughts, the seeds of theology that are planted in the first 11 chapters. Most of them I have mentioned to you. Here's one of those seeds. Y'all remember over in Corinthians? When a woman is a believer and her husband is not a believer? What does the Lord say about that woman in the marriage? Because of what? What's she doing for the husband? Because the husband is set apart and different in a different because of the relationship that that woman has with her, with the Lord. The children are, and the word actually there is saved. They are special. And the word really means set apart. They're different. Noah's wife, his three sons, his three daughters-in-laws are different than the rest of the world because of Noah. In other words, the principle and the seed of theology that your family, because of your faith in the Lord Jesus, is in a different position, in a different place, is a seed that's been planted right here. Why in the world is the Lord going to destroy all of humanity except for Noah, who is the only righteous man that the Lord has picked out at this point in time? And by the way, his family to carry on. Now I'm going to speed ahead a little bit and tell you something. As we go through this lesson, we're going to finally come to the point where the Lord is going to admit, he is going to admit to Noah that although he is destroying all of humanity for their wicked sinfulness in the flood, he is going to admit that after the flood and from the descendants that will come from Noah, that same wickedness and evil will once again come to the earth. Because it's the way he made humans, to give them the option to have their own choice to do right or to do evil. So have that in mind as we get to it, okay? It's interesting because what are the people doing when it's up to the time of the flood? The Lord Jesus actually addresses this when he's teaching on his second coming. There in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 37, the Lord says this: "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flame came and took them away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be." What did they not understand? They did not understand because they were not walking in a relationship with the Lord. And because they were not walking in a relationship with the Lord, they were not found by the Lord to be righteous. Picking up in Genesis chapter 7, verse 2, we're going to talk about the number of animals. Now, this is different from the original instruction. Because if you remember back in Genesis chapter 6, the instruction to Noah was that he would take two, a male and a female, of every kind of land animal, not sea creatures, not in the water. Those animals are fine. They make it through. They are not destroyed. We're only talking about land animals. "You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. Also of the birds of the sky, by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of the earth." For the very first time in the scripture, we are hearing about the concept of clean and unclean animals. First time. We've known nothing about clean and unclean animals at all. In fact, we're not going to know about clean and unclean animals besides this reference until Moses writes down in Leviticus chapter 11 what clean animals are that are suitable for food and what unclean animals are, the things that you should not touch and be around. But the concept of clean and unclean animals has to be in place in the days of Noah because Noah is going to receive what the Lord is sending of the animals. And by the way, they're coming in pairs. As a child, I was taught on the flannel board that there was two doves and two donkeys and two horses, a male and a female. And I thought they came in twos, and there was only two of everything. But we just read it. No, it wasn't twos. It was two pairs of everything. And in some cases, it's seven pairs of everything. Let's read that again so you catch it. And you shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, or by twos, a male and his female. And by the way, of the birds of the sky, male and female, by sevens, male and female. So let's just look at this. Okay. So here we go. Here's the animal inventory. This is new for Noah. Now, he's built the ark according to the direction of the Lord's commands, and therefore the ark's big enough to hold this. But this is a whole lot more animals than he was thinking about 120 years before. Of the clean animals, it's seven pairs. Seven times two is 14 animals of each kind of the clean animals. 14 of each kind. Of the unclean animals, two pairs. That is four of each kind. And by the way, of the flying animals, the birds, the fowls, that's not just two pairs. That is seven pairs. Two pairs has nothing to do whether they're clean or whether they're unclean, because there are clean and there are unclean flying birds, flying fowls, all right? So what's the concept that we find over in Leviticus chapter 11 of what's clean and unclean? Let's don't talk about the sea animals. Let's don't talk about shrimp and all that type of stuff. I'll talk about one of them. One of them, just so you'll know, is the Lord says, you may, one of the unclean animals that you may not eat, now take that back. Let me say it another way. You may eat of everything of the sea that has fins and scales. Okay, therefore, for all you catfish lovers, they have fins, but they do not have scales. Therefore, catfish are considered unclean. Now, that's just to the sea stuff, but we're not talking about sea stuff. We're talking about land animals. Of the land animals, the clean land animals are all the cattle that chew a cud and that have a split hoof. Okay? All right, so we know what that is. We can have cows, you know, anything like that. Camels chew a cud, but they do not have a split hoof. Therefore, they're considered unclean. Now, insects that have a joint up above where their foot pad is, if they have a joint up to the front that is used for jumping, did you catch that? It's in the scripture. It's used for jumping. Those insects are clean insects that you may eat. Therefore, John the Baptist, his diet was honey and locusts, which is a cousin to a grasshopper, which is a cousin to a cricket. Yeah, we didn't want to do that circle back to the locust, okay? And there's all sorts of these different types of varieties of locusts. So if they have a joint that is used for jumping, they are clean. If they do not, they are not clean. In other words, you do not want to eat a spider. Okay. Birds. Now, I did this in the backwards way. Birds that do not eat dead animals, birds that do not eat dead animals are considered clean. Okay, therefore, if you're driving down El Dorado Boulevard headed towards my house, for any of y'all know the section I'm talking about, and you go over Space Center. John, you know where I'm talking about, don't you? Right there by the Kroger's and the Chase Bank. And to go down just a little bit further to that bayou that's right there. I used to know the name of that bayou. No, that's not Armin, is it? I think that's the one. This is the one that goes down into the university. Anyway, it may be. Anyway, and anytime there's anything that, well, just roadkill, okay? Something like an armadillo, okay? And you drive up, and there are birds, like 100 of them, that are taller than the front of your car, and they have a wingspan of about 6 feet, and they're all got their nose into this thing and pulling it apart. Those, whatever those birds are called, I just can tell. Well, they're bigger than a buzzard, okay? Yeah. These animals, any animal that eats the dead meat of something else, dead animals and stuff, those are unclean. Do not eat them. Eagles fall into that. Some others, vultures, falcons, some other things. Those are animals that you do not eat. Okay, so these are clean animals. So this concept of clean and unclean is already in place because of all these clean animals, seven pairs are headed towards the ark. And all of the unclean animals, two pair are headed to the ark. Okay, alligators. Alligators happen to be unclean. Therefore, there were only four alligators on the ark. My opinion is that was four alligators too many that was on the ark, but it's just the way of looking at it. Okay. They all get saved. Two by twos. Verse 4. For after 7 days, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and for 40 nights. And I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. And Noah did according to all the Lord had commanded him. So it's the day. Load the ark, because we got 7 days to get the job done. That entire ark that is 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, with three decks and lots of stalls and lots of places, has to be loaded. And let me tell you something. Noah and his family have to also load all the food for them and the food for all the animals, according to last week's lesson. And so this is all going in. This is a big puppy to load up in 7 days. So for 7 days, everything is coming to load. Now, I want to tell you, we're going to see in just a minute that the animals are going to come, and they're going to come in two by two, male and female. This is probably the prettiest and most organized parade that has ever happened in the entire history of the world of loading this ark, two by two, male and female. They came male and female, not male and male, not male, not female and female, but male and female came in two by two into the ark, and they found their place. And the scripture is going to tell us in a few minutes when we read it, as the Lord commanded. When we have a rehearsal for a wedding, even after you rehearse the procession 7 or 8 times, on the wedding day, they still, somebody doesn't get it right. But I got news for you. I wasn't there, but I'm going to get to see the replay when I get to heaven. And I have a stinking feeling that it was the most beautiful organized procession that ever happened, because the Lord brought those animals in. And can you imagine Mama Hippo and Daddy Hippo coming through the door at the same time, side by side, just proud to be there? And then lo and behold, think about this. Think about this. Mama and Daddy Chameleon, about this long, follow behind Mama and Daddy Hippo. And they don't take up but this much room. But it was all two by two. We're going to see that as we go through in just a few minutes. Yes, ma'am. He directed, I believe, because it's going to say by his command. He commanded, he selected the ones that would come, and they came. Remember, of the dove, of every kind of dove, there's seven pairs of every kind of dove. There are seven pairs of every kind of lizard. There are two pairs of every kind of lizard. Okay, and we can go on down the road. Of the clean animals, of the cattle, I mean, they got a herd in there. Okay, I mean, they've got a herd. Texas Longhorn. I don't know if Texas Longhorn was some sort of breed, but by the time you gather up 14 Texas Longhorn, because they're clean animals, you know, it's taking up some room. And then you've got the alligators and you've got the crocodiles and you've got all the snakes. Finally, when the snakes come in, Noah could say, oh, you're the mama and you're the daddy snake. Okay, come on in, because they're coming in pairs. Why the cobras and all that made it, I have no idea. And by the way, when I got here this morning, for some reason, mosquitoes loved me. And I had two flowing around me. And I was trying to catch them when I was printing on the board. And I slapped them against the board right up there. And I thought, I'm going to leave those up there as a show and tell. And then I decided, no, I would move it off. I would not do that for you. But the mosquitoes were there, Mama and Daddy. At least two of them, four of them, two pair. Verse 6. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood came upon the earth. Verse 7. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the flood of the water. Of clean animals and of animals that were not clean, and birds and everything that creeped on the ground, that's all the reptiles, there went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, and here it is, as God had commanded Noah that it would happen. And it happens. And it came about that after 7 days, that the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of all the skies were open, and the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And on the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and of the three wives of his sons with him entered the ark. And they and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark of Noah by twos of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. Now, that's an interesting, I did not cover it in your notes. That's actually plural. It's the breath of life. It's actually plural. It's the breath of lives. And what that means is, you know how we pass on life. We pass on life by birth. And what that is meaning in the breath of lives, it's the breath of lives that are going to pass on the same breath of lives and life to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation and the next generation and all the way down to us. Whether you like it or not, and you can complain all you want, you came from Adam and Eve. Whether you like it or not. Whether you like it or not, you came from one of Noah's sons and daughter-in-laws. All of us did. And the breath of lives of sons of Noah's sons and daughter-in-laws was passed on down to us. We are all cousins, regardless of the color of our hair and the fungus under our toes and what we look like, what we smell like, where we live. We are all related. And like most families, we're all fighting with somebody that we're related to. And that, and those that entered the ark, entered, male and female, well, in verse 16, of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him. See, there it is. As God commanded those animals to come in. And the Lord closed it behind him, closed the ark, the door of the ark, the covering of the ark. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark, and that it rose above the earth. And the water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the waters. I want you to notice that it says that Noah was 600 years, 2 months, and 17 days old when he entered the ark. 600 years, 2 months, and 17 days old. That doesn't tell us a calendar date. We cannot go to the Jewish calendar and pick out the second month and the 17th day and you say, see, no, this is the year Noah was born. We don't know that at all. All we know is that Noah's age was 600 years, 2 months, and 17 days. You've been to a funeral with me. You'll notice that whenever, very often, not always, but most of the time, whenever I'm doing the obituary of the funeral, I will say this person was 87 years, 4 months, and 3 days old. Okay? That's what the counting is. Here on out until the flood, until the ark is emptied, the days and the months that are counted added to the years, the age of Noah. We cannot go to a calendar and say, in the seventh month, well, the seventh month on the Jewish calendar was this. So it must have been in that month. It must have been in the month of October, or September, October. We can't do that, or the 10th month, I'm sorry. We can't do that. 10th month is September, October. We can't do that because all these dates are dates that are after the age of Noah when he entered the ark. Now, I know this because I tried also to calculate these dates the other way. And the problem is when you start adding on the 150 days, you end up in the wrong month, way past the seventh month from the second month. And so you've got too many days. So you have to take it off of the Jewish calendar, forget about the Jewish calendar, and go back straight to, okay, Noah is 600 years, 2 months, and 17 days, and 150 days later, he's this old, and 7 months and so many days later, he's this old, and 10 months and so many days later, he's this old, and finally this happens. And so it all hooks together as everything is based on Noah's age. Verse 19. So, back to our chart. By the way, you don't have to draw this chart because if you look on page 74, I have it on page 74 for you. Basically the same chart, the same information, the same way. It just looks a little different on the board, but it's all the same. So, Noah comes in. He's got 7 days to load the ark. The rain begins on day one, on this day right there. Noah is 600 years old, 2 months and 17 days. For 40 days, it begins to rain, and the depths and the burst of the ocean begin to burst. I mean, the floods of the oceans of the ocean and the underwater springs and all the water that's under pressure down in the earth begins to burst forth. And the land mass that they are living on begins to move and to shake and to change so that this water can flood everything. Yes, sir, Tom. Do not know that. We do not know that. We're going to have a scripture that's going to tell us that in the before the Lord watered by misting, but maybe it was the first time, but we don't know that for sure. All right. And so this land begins to move. All the hills, all the valleys, and everything begins to move. And you've seen this before, and I'm going to show it to you again. Because remember, all the land was probably together. And it's in one of our past lessons. The land was together. And now with the flood happening, in order to get the water to rise and to water to burst open, the tectonic plates have to move everything. And so the land does this. Ever seen that before? Okay, begins to move. Now, have any of y'all ever played in a water sand table when you were in kindergarten or preschool? Some of us were never in kindergarten and preschool. Me, never was. But we can take a little white Tupperware, we'll advertise the name, bucket, and you can put dirt in it, and you can put water in it, and the dirt will saturate with the water, and then you can keep filling it, and the water sits on top of the dirt. Understand that? Okay. But you can go in there with your hand and scoop that dirt over to the side, and what happens to the water up here? It goes over where you scooped it out. You follow me? So that now the water is over here, and you've got a little place for your frog to live up on the dirt in your little terrarium thing you've made. So all this begins to move so that the water can cover everything. And the water for 40 days rises. It's raining the flood levels. You know, we think about the Louisiana thing. By the way, we had a very good offering last week, and we provided lots and lots of tools and wheelbarrows and shovels and sheetrock knives and sheetrock saws and mops and buckets and sponges and pallets of this mold stuff that we provided this week. We have exhausted all the funds that came out last week providing supplies for over in Louisiana. I'm very thankful to Ace Hardware. They did not make a penny. They sold everything to us at the warehouse cost. We are very thankful for the warehouse because the warehouse in Louisiana is, in fact, loaded their trucks and delivered the freight down to Estruma Church for free of the 18-wheeler stuff that we purchased. And so we have done a great thing. We're not through. We can't be through. We need to continue on helping. But very thankful for that. But what happened, if you remember, over in the Baton Rouge area is no one had to have flood insurance because it had never flooded. And yet, all the rains and everything from up north filled the rivers, which crested the rivers to where the rivers flooded over the natural dams that would never allow the water to go up in these areas. So then what the report is because as the water began to subside and go down, the water behind the natural dams that was flooding the houses was rolling off down into another community to flood that community too, because it had to find a new way to get out of there. Devastating. Same thing's happening on the earth with Noah. The water is rising. The natural dams that are there that keep the water from flowing, those are degrading as the earth is moving and the oceans of the deep are bursting forth and the water is rising. In fact, it says this in verse 19, "And the water prevailed more and more upon the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher," that's 20 feet, "and the mountains were covered. And all flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life or lives died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left together with those that were with him in the ark." So picture this. I ask a question. Was Mount Everest there at that point in time? Don't know. But if it was, the ark is floating in the water, and the water is 20 feet higher than Mount Everest. If it was. Was K2 there? We don't know. But K2 is lower than Mount Everest, which means the water was even higher than that over K2. I personally do not believe that Mount Everest was there. I personally do not believe that in that beginning time before the flood that K2 was there or any of the other large mountains. I believe they were lower than that. Why? Because when the Lord begins to seal everything up, he's going to move as this flood begins to come down, he's going to move everything in order to put the water back in its place. What's so interesting is the lowest, the deepest spot in the world is the Mariana Trench, which is right around Guam and outside that area. It's not very big, but it's the deepest. But the deepest ocean as a whole is which ocean? Which ocean? The Indian Ocean. Where's Mount Everest? There's the Indian Ocean. Where's Mount Everest? Right there. Okay? It's almost like God said, okay, let's push this dirt right there. Have you ever been to the Rockies or to any of the places? And it's very interesting. You see the sediment lines in the mountains that you can see where they're raw. And you see, looky there, there's shales and there's all this stuff in there. And lo and behold, it's actually like this. They're going this way. Because the Lord has got to make a place for the water to come down that has come up. Now you say, okay, where the water just gets held. No, it didn't get held up into the atmosphere. The water's the water, the water. It's a firmament. Remember in the lesson we talked about the firmament? It is a point where the water cannot cross back into the atmosphere and cannot, the liquid water on the ground is not going to form in a liquid form above in the atmosphere, even though they're both made out of nitrogen, they've both got oxygen, they've both got salt, they've both got everything. There's this firmament, this fine line between liquid and the atmosphere, the gas that we breathe. Fine line. It's a different line. So God has to move everything, and he moves like in that little Tupperware bowl. He begins to move, make the mountain so the water can recede. Verse 24 says, and the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So the water, it rains on the first day. 40 days later, the rain stops. The water's going up, going up, going up, going up, going up, going up, up. Okay, it's leveled out. Then for 150 days, it prevails at that level. In other words, there's no one who is going to be able to survive outside of that ark because 150 days. Think how long 150 days is. Well, a school year is 188 days. Does that help? In other words, it's almost a school year. It's 150 days. Going on, going on. It's up there. It's just hanging up there until day 190 after the whole thing started. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also, a wind, a wind, just a wind, moving the land, moving everything around. That wind is the wind of God. That wind is the Spirit of God that is moving everything around and subsided. And the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed. And the rain from the sky was restrained, and the water receded steadily from the earth. And at the end of 150 days, the water decreased, or in other words, the water began to decrease. And, verse 4, in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. That is the seventh month and the 17th day after they entered the ark. Follow me? Okay. So we add on here. So the water begins to recess. So on day 223, 7.57 months after the flood began, the ark lodges on Mount Ararat. Now I'm going to have a map for you next week of Mount Ararat, because it's the mountains of Ararat. It's not just one mountain. It's a whole mountain range that is there. So it rests there on the top. The interesting thing is the water's not going to be visible for another 72 days. We'll pick that up in just a minute. Verse 6 says, and then it came about at the end of 40 days. 40 days seems to show up, just like at Sagemont. Every time you turn around. We had three 40-day periods, three 40-day times of prayer and preparation in Sagemont's life. Go catch your book. Go catch your 50th book and look them up. What's interesting is some of y'all remember the first one, and some of y'all remember the second one, and some of y'all should remember the third one because it's the one where Hiram's Cain was sold. That's the third 40-day thing. Noah waits another 40 days. He waits another 40 days. And it came about at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent out a raven. So on day 264, Noah sends out a raven. Hang on, watch this. What happens to the raven? And it flew here and there until the water was dry upon the earth. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. So she returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he put out his hand, and he took her, and brought her into the ark to himself. What happened to the raven? What happened to the raven? Well, all we can say is the raven did not go back into the ark once it was released. There's a good possibility that it rested on the ark and it stayed outside, because we still have quite a few days left until they're going to leave the ark. The dove came back. Remember, the raven's an unclean animal. The dove is a clean animal. The dove comes back. Noah holds out his hand. The dove rests on his hand. He brings him back into the ark. But that doesn't happen with the raven. The raven's out there probably resting on the ark and trying to find, flittering around for days and days until he can find some place to rest. Verse 10. So he waited another 7 days. Okay, so we're here. He sends out a raven. He sends out a dove. He waits 7 more days. And what does he do? And again, he sent out the dove from the ark. Not another raven, but just the dove. And the dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. I tried to use visuals here. Olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth, or was going down. Then he waited another 7 days, and he sent out the dove, but she did not return to him again. Waited another 7 days, sent out the dove. The dove does not come back. And then it came about in the 651st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, that is the age of Noah, the water was dried from the earth. Got that? By the way, hang on a second. Let me back up. On verse 8:5, it said, and the top of the mountain became visible. The mountain becomes visible on day 295. And then in this verse that we just talked about, that we just read, the ground is dry on day 208. 308, okay? All right, so the surface of the ground was dry. But for some reason, they have to wait. Verse 14 says, and in the second month and the 27th day, that's 57 days, folks. The earth was dry on day 308, but they're going to wait 57 more days. On the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. And then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all the flesh that is with you, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by their families from the ark. It's departure day. Count the days. 365 days from the time the rain began on day one, the ark journey is over, and they're leaving the ark. That is one full year, 365 days. I actually wish that the chapter ended there, but it doesn't end there. Look what happens next. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. Noah evidently knew about altars. In fact, Cain and Abel knew about altars because they brought offerings. Adam evidently knew about an offering. How did we know about an altar? How did Adam know about an altar? How did Cain and Abel know about an altar? God told them. God is there. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. And here, listen to this. And he took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. That was a big cookout. I started to bring to you, because we were going some things yesterday, and I started to get some magnets and put them up on the board of just samples of clean animals. And the board's not big enough to even put samples of all the clean animals on that are only this big. I mean, a hippo this big and a bird this big is still not enough room on this board, magnetic board behind me, to put all the clean animals. This was a big offering to the Lord. It was a burnt offering to the Lord, and that's interesting. Cain's offering was not a burnt offering. Cain's offering was an offering of where he offered the fat portions of the cow or the cat, whatever kind of cattle that he had offered to the Lord. Abel's offering was a fat portions. That's what made Cain mad, because the Lord gazed at the fat portions of the cattle that Abel offered, but it wasn't a burnt offering. And you see, in most of the offerings that are offered, especially in the temple, the animal was killed, and then the animal was skinned, and the hides went to the priest to make clothing and shoes and things like that of, and have leather and all that. And then the animal was roasted on the altar, and then when it was done, the animal was taken off, and that became the food that fed the priest and everybody in the temple and all the priest families and all that that were around. But not so with the burnt offering. In a burnt offering, the animal was killed, according to the scripture, and everything, the hide, the hair, everything was burnt. Burnt and incinerated, all the way down till there was nothing but dust and ashes left. Noah offers a burnt offering of these clean animals. No wonder there has to be seven pairs. No wonder. Because six pairs are going to be left of every kind to populate the rest of the world. And the Lord smelled the smooth, soothing aroma. By the way, the word is soothing aroma. The word burnt is ola, and it means to ascend. So as all that is burning, the smell is ascending up. It's an ascending offering. We call it a burnt offering. But it's called burnt because it's burnt to a crisp. Think of it that way. But the smell of that burning ascends to the Lord. Abel's offering was a minlah. That just simply meant that it was a gift. This is a olah. This is an ascending offering where the smell goes up. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. Who did he promise that to? Himself. It's not promised to man. It's not promised to any group. It's promised to himself. I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. You see that the Lord is admitting what's going on? In other words, all the evil sinfulness that the Lord has just blotted out over the past 365 days is going to reoccur after the flood too. Because it's the evil and the sinfulness of the intent of the heart from the youth. In other words, he created man and he's not recreating man different. He's going to allow man to do the same thing again. He goes on to say, and I will never again destroy everything as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, that would be spring and fall, and cold and heat, that would be summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. The earth's going to still turn. Days and nights are going to happen. The moon's going to go around the earth. The earth's going to go around the sun. The moon's going to spin. The earth's going to spin. The sun's going to spin. Seasons are going to happen. It's going to continue on just like it did before. And the intent of man's heart from their youth will continue on to be evil, even in this new life. Paul said something interesting in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Talking about what the Lord did for us. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. It's the Septuagint uses the same words in the Greek as Paul is using here, that sweet, pleasant, soothing aroma. The aroma of the offering of Noah is as pleasant to the Lord as the Lord's offering of himself for you and for me. A sweet aroma. The Lord himself promised that he would never destroy by water again, but he will destroy by fire many, but not all. Not all. The next time he destroys the earth by fire, there will be many who will survive that destruction. Never again like this, where it's just Noah and his family. We must wonder, why in the world did the Lord destroy the earth so that Noah could start again in a new world with a new landscape? Isn't that what the Lord does for you when you were in your sin and you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? Didn't his sacrifice and the sweet aroma of that provide for you a way to live in a new landscape of a new world with a new life? So shall it be. The same thing that will happen, even though Noah was a picture of going from an evil world and being saved in the flood to going and living in a world again, it's a picture of us being able to go from this world and our evil and being saved through the death to go to be with the Lord in a new world. It's a picture. It's a seed that's planted. And that theology will be spun out as we go. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word. In your name, amen and amen and amen.